We're about to read one of the most important passages of Scripture that we'll read this year. I'd ask you to stand. Please rise. Be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of God and receive it by faith. As St. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, Greece. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if or since you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace toward me, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. God's word, may he put it deeply into our hearts. Please be seated. As human beings, we forget. We forget. We forget our keys, and we're inconvenienced. We forget an appointment, and we're embarrassed. We forget a birthday, so we send a belated card or a belated gift. We forget where we put our glasses, and we can't read, or we can't see who it is moving around in the distance. We forget to buy the milk and the bread that we were supposed to be getting. We forget to take our medication. Hey, we forget. And so St. Paul writes this chapter to the Corinthians and to all of us who have a connection with a special person. And he writes so that we will remember, that we will not forget, he is risen. You see how he opens this scripture to the Corinthian believers and to us, he says, now I would remind you, brethren. Yesterday I was in the front yard and walking from the street into the house, and suddenly I noticed just in the corner of my eye there was color. There was some purple and some white under the bushes. And I had to do a double take, and finally went, hey, what's that? As I looked, it was purple, all across the front lawn. Little purple buds had become purple and white flowers. And I realized that the winter is behind me, And aren't we happy about that? And new life is popping up its head. Paul writes because he wants to remind you that new life is popping up her head. There's something beautiful, color that's we've connected to, and we ought not to forget the beautiful life that is ours in Christ. As Martin Luther put it, he says, "Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime." He is risen. Paul, when he says to the Corinthians, "Now I would remind you," I would ask, why do we need, and why did the Corinthians need reminding to keep trusting in a risen Christ? Why do we need to keep revisiting that in our thinking and in our conversation, in our belief system? Well, first of all, notice he says that it is of utmost importance. We're moving down to the third verse there. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is Easter, and so we'll focus primarily upon the thrust of the season, and I believe the thrust of this overall passage. And so as we consider this question, why are we to be reminding ourselves, and why is Paul reminding us to keep trusting in a risen Christ? We realize first that it's of utmost importance that we keep trusting in some individual who is quite alive and quite well. It is critically important for us to stay connected to him. Jesus' resurrection is important because it's foundational to everything else. It is important for our faith. What are we believing if we aren't believing in a living Christ? It's important for your future. It's important in every way, in all that we are, and everything that we're about. Either he's living or he's not. And if he's living, you don't want to be forgetting it. In verse 2, he says, interesting, I'll back up a little bit here. Actually, let's read the first two verses. He says, "I would remind you, brothers," that includes sisters, "of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved." It's a present tense. If, it's actually not a conditional there, it's since. It's since you're holding fast to the word I preached to you. And it's important, of utmost importance, because this gospel, and as you look at this carefully at the text, it's the death of Christ and the resurrection, his overcoming death, it's of utmost importance because it's what is saving us as we ourselves face death and the judgment that's to follow. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And we need someone to help us through both this life and through death and when we meet God face to face. No doubt, Jesus' death and burial is included in Paul's statement when he says, "This is of utmost importance to what I'm reminding you." But I want to ask you a question, you know. What good is Isaiah 53? It is very good, but it's not the full story. Isaiah tells us that Christ was what? Wounded for our transgressions, wasn't he? He was crushed for our iniquities. But I ask you this, however, what good is a dead and buried Savior if he's no longer alive to help us. And so that's why the gospel is not only Good Friday, it's Good Sunday. Historically, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in Greece, apparently at that time, it was a restored city. It was a growing city. It had been decimated up until about 44 B.C. when it was starting to be rebuilt. And as it was growing, you know what happens in growing cities? People come into them and they bring all kind of ideas. And Paul wanted to make sure that whatever city you're living in, just like the people in Corinth, that as people bring ideas into your location, make sure that you don't lose this central idea, this importance idea, that you are connected to a living Christ. It's of utmost importance that we not lose sight of that. In Romans 8:34, Paul puts it this way. He says, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Then he says, but more than that, more than that, more than him dying for our sins, but who was raised and who is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He is interceding for us. Aren't we glad we have a living Savior? It's of utmost importance for us as Christians, and not just some theological, moral rules and regulations for us to pay attention to, or even someone who's willing to love us to the point of death, but someone who loves us now beyond death and is living to help us. As Hebrews 7:22 says, Jesus is a guarantor of a better covenant than those Old Testament priests and ministers in the past. It goes on to say, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office in their office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So I ask you, are you drawing near to God through Jesus Christ? Because he's able to save you to the uttermost, even through your most difficult problems. And as some of you are nearing you and your loved ones, even death itself, which we all must face unless till the Lord comes. Someone has once said, without Jesus overcoming death for us, he would be just another dead prophet in a long line of prophets who they put to death because they didn't want to hear a message from God. Well, that's why he was put to death, right? People didn't want to hear a message from God. Of course, it was God's greater plan to send a greater message, that more than him dying for us, he's living for us. You remember what he said when he was on earth? It's written in the Gospels. Here it is. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Helen Keller once said, as you know, she was born deaf and blind. She once said, a happy life consists not in the absence, but in the mastery of hardships. And so I ask you, how do we gain mastery over our hardships? How do we do that? As you, in your life situation, in your work situation, or family, or in your relationship with anyone, how do we gain mastery over the hardship that comes to us? We need to be reminding ourselves and one another that we serve a living Christ, a living Christ. Secondly, we need to remind ourselves to keep trusting the living Christ because his resurrection is historically true. It is a brute fact of history. It didn't happen in some corner, in some remote part of the world where nobody was there to witness it. And that's what he says in verses 3 to 8. After saying in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he says what? He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom were still alive. They could go and talk to these people when he wrote this letter, though some had died. Verse 7, he appeared to James. That's the half-brother, because the other James, John's brother, has passed at this point. Passed away. By the way, I just say in passing, James didn't really believe in Jesus, his own brother, as we're told in the Gospel of John. And he makes a special appearance to James. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, at verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appears also to me. We need to keep holding our minds on a resurrected Christ because it's true. As he says there in verses 3 and 4, in accordance with the Scripture. Isn't that what the gospel is? It's what the Scripture's been talking about, his death and his resurrection. Psalm 2, Christ's resurrection is indicated in the Old Testament Scriptures. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, the story of Jonah itself, according to our Lord, is a picture of what God was going to do in raising Christ. It's interesting. Remember how Paul calls himself as an apostle born out of season, one late to the show? He says that because he was converted late. What was he doing earlier with his life? Persecuting people, wasn't he? Then the resurrected Christ appears to him. And he's a changed man. And he's having to guard his own life. And he's being put on trial for speaking of Christ freely. And wouldn't it be something for ourselves if we had to be put on trial? I wonder if people look at us, would we be guilty of believing in a resurrected Christ? Would we be guilty of speaking of him in public? Would we be guilty of actually believing that we are trusting in a dead man who is now alive, and the rest of the world doesn't really matter because we know it's true. We know it's rooted in space and time and history. And it's not just some fabrication of some church or some denomination or even a Christianity itself. And so when Paul appears before in the presence of Festus, and I believe Agrippa was there too, but in Acts 26:22, what is Paul's defending himself before the Roman governor of Judea, Festus? Listen to what it says. Paul says, to this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, the Jewish people, and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains that was holding him prisoner. The part I want to draw to your attention here in this text is that when Paul's words, I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped the notice of the king, because this has not happened in a corner. This was not done in a corner. In fact, Dr. P.P. Goodwin once said, he said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a certainty, if any fact, not merely of Christianity, but of history, stands on an impregnable foundation, it's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen. Four times in this section, verses 4 to 8, he says, he appeared. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared. He appeared to the 500 brothers, more than 500. He appeared to James, and he appeared to me. Do you know, as I shared at the retreat recently we had with the officers, it was a great retreat, by the way. We have a great bunch of officers in this church. And I've shared with the man, I says, you know, one of the challenging parts about playing golf by yourself, if you ever hit a hole in one, you have no one to share it with. But what's worse than that? No one will believe you. Jesus didn't have that problem. He didn't have that problem. In several hundred years, it seemed like the whole world had become Christian. Because it was so real. It was so real. And still is real. In fact, you know, if you read through the book of Acts and you study church history, you realize there was one theme in the sermon. It was the same theme for a long, long time. You know what it was? Same one you're hearing today. He is risen. Someone said, had you been Good Friday at the cross, you could have gotten a splinter. And had you been in the upper room the third day or the tenth day when Thomas was there, you could have felt the scars. You could have put your finger there. And you know what scars tell you? Most of you know I have one right here because of a gift someone gave me. And I can just, at night when I lie in bed, I can put my hands here and I can say, it's real. It really happened. I can name the date and the time, 2005, September 2nd, and we could go back to the date and time. It's that real of what he's done. Thomas had the opportunity to put his hand there, to place his hand in the side, and it's a beautiful thing what Jesus said. He said to Thomas, he says, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. And then he added, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You're blessed if you're believing in a risen Christ. You're blessed because it's really true. It's a brute fact, and it's of utmost importance. Finally, we look at the last few verses here, verses 8 through 11. We need to remind one another to keep trusting in a risen Christ because the living Christ is distributing grace to the undeserving. I love that thought. That the living Christ is distributing grace to the undeserving. I tell you what, I'm qualified for that. You're qualified for that. You know, if you're sorry for your sins, hey, you know what? He's not keeping score. He's happy to receive you, to forgive you, to encourage you and to advance you further. He says here in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, says St. Paul, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. If Paul had his way on that day when he was persecuting, Christianity wouldn't exist. That's how wrong he thought it was. But oh, when he writes now, he knows he had it all upside down. As some of you remember, you had it upside down too. You might not have been persecuting the church, but you didn't want to hear it, did you? But now something's changed. Somehow the grace of God, risen Christ, has gotten into your life, and somehow you're not the same. You're on a different mentality, a different road. He goes on to say, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know how he got the grace of God? He was actually on a mission to destroy that day. And what happened? He appeared to me also. That's what it says in this text. The road to Damascus, the risen Christ appeared to Paul. Of course, he had a name change. He went from Saul to Paul. Had to go blind for a few days first to figure it all out and get it straight. He was rightly blinded because he was blinded spiritually. He didn't see right. But then the Lord removed the scales and he could see clearly. And now he writes clearly for us to understand that, hey, we've done the right thing by trusting in a living Christ. We've got the utmost important piece right. And guess what? He is distributing grace to us. And we need more of it, don't we? Some of you haven't maybe found that grace. It's not hard. It's right here. It's right in the sound of these words. It's a matter of asking God to open your hearts, to let you realize how unworthy we all are. And yet, that qualifies us to be recipients of grace. But you know, grace does a wonderful thing to people. It changes you. If you have it, if you really have it, it works on you. It doesn't let you rest in your sin. It doesn't let you rest in your stubbornness. It begins to move you by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Remember, notice how he says in this text a little earlier, he says, and he appeared to James. I thought, why is that in there? Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him as he was growing up. We see it in, I don't know the text right offhand, it's in my notes here somewhere, but I think it's about John 7 or 6 or 7, right in there. And my hunch is that it took quite a while. Perhaps on that visit when he appeared to James, it was then perhaps he was converted. We know the other James was passed away. Now, we definitely know that James' half-brother was a strong believer and had much good to say about Christ. Grace can do that. It can change you. It changed the Apostle Paul. Remember the apostles, all of the apostles. Someone has argued, and I think perhaps rightly so, that perhaps the most powerful argument that Christ is truly alive is to change lives of the apostles. They were all cowards. Right? When he was being captured and being beaten, and guess what? They didn't want any part of it. And then what happened after the cross? After he appeared to them. They were changed men. Acts 5:27 puts it this way. It says, when they brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. And when they had called the apostles, listen, they beat them. Here you just got a beating. What does it say? And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, and what are the apostles doing? I'm still quoting. Rejoicing. They left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And guess what? The next verse says, and every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah is Jesus. I tell you one thing, there's some pretty strong evidence that they saw a dead man walking around. We don't care. You want to beat on us? We're not worried about it. We're privileged to suffer for him. And you know, I believe there are Christians in the world, certain parts of the world right now, who are hurting, but they're changed men, changed women, because they know death itself can't do us in. Well, I want you to think about this first as we move toward a close here. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That's what I want for me and you this morning, for us. That as we remind each other that he's alive, that Lord, somehow as we speak about that, let his resurrection power get down deep in our hearts from Sunday to Sunday. Because if we really know that he's alive, as we're facing these obstacles, it's going to be so much easier to deal with it. Because we know he's greater than the worst obstacle that we could ever face. How desperately we need in our hearts a daily belief that we are serving a living Christ and not just doing ministries or saying words and giving religious jargon. Someone has written, and I quote, "The tomb could hold him no longer. Death is strong. Life is stronger, stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphantly say, Christ arose this resurrection day." And then this final words of the Syrian man who lived 700 AD, John of Damascus. He wrote these words. I like to think they're written for us. "The day of resurrection, listen, earth, tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our Christ has brought us over with hymns of victory. Now, let the heavens be joyful. Let earth her song begin. Let the round world keep triumph and all that is herein. Let all things, seen and unseen, their notes in gladness blend. For Christ the Lord has risen, our joy that has no end." Jesus says, in your life you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. He is risen. Happy Easter. Father, we bow before you as we think about this message of what really happened. May it help us to remind one another to keep trusting in you, a living, resurrected Christ, Lord Jesus, because in you we find God's way of overcoming the world. Amen.